As we turn to the Word of God, which is really where we want to go, you want to hear what He has to say more than what I have to say for sure. So let's open up our Bibles, if you will, this morning to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. I want to read this psalm to you and bring a message from the Word of God to your hearts, I pray, this day. That I trust will be a blessing and an encouragement and an exhortation to you to live a life of purity and integrity before the Lord our God. Psalm 101. Please follow along as I read the Word of God this morning. A psalm of David. The psalmist writes these words, "I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord." This week at camp, we had the opportunity to talk about, think about, pray about, and I trust earnestly consider the matter of purity. Purity in our lives, purity in our hearts, purity in our walk before the Lord our God. The reason why I've chosen this psalm this morning to talk to you, it might be an interesting psalm for you to think about, especially some of the things that it says towards the end there. Why would I, as a guest here today, choose a psalm that says these kinds of strong things? Well, I believe that this is a perfect follow-up to the very discussions that we've been having about purity of heart and life and in our homes and in everywhere that the Lord takes us. And I'm just praying earnestly that the Lord will just envelop your heart and draw you in to hear what the Lord has to say about living a life of integrity before God, which is just so completely related to this matter of purity, which we seem to think impacts just one area of our lives, but really it flows over to, and needs to flow over to every part of our lives, and it really is centered and comes and flows out of a life of integrity that God has established in your heart and in your mind. Psalm 101 is a psalm, friends, about having no compromises. It is a psalm about no rationalizations, no lowering of God's standards in our lives. In short, it is a psalm about integrity. You could call it Integrity 101. Psalm 101. What a great psalm. And so I want to talk to you today about integrity. And I've titled the message for this morning, "I Will Walk in the Integrity of My Heart." And I want to just start by asking you, is that the desire of your heart today? Do you long to be a person who walks in the integrity of your heart? with your eyes fixed on the Lord your God, wanting to live a different kind of life than what the whole world is living and looking at, to set something before the eyes of those before you, starting with your own family, that there would be one person at least who is dedicated and devoted and committed to living a life of integrity for the glory and honor of the Lord our God. Is that your desire? David realized that living in this world will not be easy. He understood what many of us understand, that it will be a difficult thing to live in this world as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because there's an evil one. There is the God of this world who hates Christ and hates his people and wants to make it so very difficult for us to be people of integrity and uprightness. David understood that. He understood that life in this world will make you susceptible to being influenced and infected with its sins and its values. The same is true for us today. And we need to be alert to that, and we need to be prepared. Everywhere you look in society, there's a lack of integrity. Dishonesty seems to rule the day. We all know that. People are becoming ever more clever in their avoidances of the truth, evident in how skilled they are in lying and cheating and distorting and covering up the facts, altering the truth about almost everything all the time. Whether it's public media, whether it's in our governments, whether it's in people's personal lives, in every aspect, it permeates this reality that people do not want to live lives of integrity and truth. And yet, you have to understand, it's not just in the world. But this is occurring among professing believers as well. How sad it is and heartbreaking to see in churches today where sin is no longer considered to be sin. Where people rationalize, compromise, outright deny sin in their lives. They excuse things like immorality and greed, idolatry. They give them other names to explain why it's okay for them to engage in whatever it might be, even though God has said in his word that such things should not even be named among his people. There shouldn't even be a hint of these things in our lives. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that those who go on practicing these things rather than repenting of them will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. What could be more serious than that, to know you're not going to go to heaven? And yet, as we see so often, there is little distinction between what happens in the lives of professing believers and what is going on in the lives of those who reject Jesus Christ. And so many are forgetting that the Lord is the one who searches the hearts of all people to know who is fully devoted to him. Why is this so important? Is this just me standing up here and preaching at you, live an upright life, be blameless, just for the sake of saying that, because I'm a pastor and that's what I perhaps am supposed to say? Not at all, dear friends. Not at all. My heart's cry for you to live a life of integrity is a desire for, first of all, the Lord our God, who is a saving and gracious and kind God and merciful God, who gave his only begotten Son to be our Savior, and that required that he die on a cross. My desire is that he would be glorified in the hearts and the lives of his people, that the people of the world would know that we live this way because we love our God. And then secondly, because we know that to live this way brings about the greatest blessings and joy and contentment, because it was how God intended us to live. And we want others to know the joy and the blessing of living a life of integrity before God as well. And so I just pray that we would receive these things as I believe David offers them. And that is with a heart of desire to glorify God and to be a blessing to others, even beginning in our own families and in your dear and sweet church here. David understands, in Psalm 101, he articulates it, that integrity is to be a deeply practical thing in our lives and in our hearts. Integrity must touch every part of our lives, friends. It must touch our homes. It must touch our families. It must be a part of us in our work and in all of our relationships, in how we think and how we talk and how we conduct ourselves in everything that we do. In short, integrity must shape our character in all areas of our lives. And in Psalm 101, David expressed all this in only 8 short verses. So let's look at our Bibles now and at Psalm 101. Above this psalm, there is an inscription, and it says simply this, Psalm 101, a psalm of David. It is believed that Psalm 101 was probably written by David around the time of his coronation as king of Israel. And I think that that is significant. The psalm has been called a royal psalm because in it, David speaks in his royal capacity as king over God's people, Israel. And in it, David addresses his own heart first and the hearts of the people in his kingdom as he passionately calls them to live lives of integrity before the Lord. I wonder this morning if you are prepared to hear and obey this same call to you for your life today. Now, we need to remember that David was king over Israel. He was king over God's covenant people, and he was the one from whom the Lord promised that the Messiah would come into the world. The Savior would be a direct descendant of King David. Messiah would be the greatest king, the great king who would ultimately reign over the same kingdom that David reigned over and from there rule over the entire world. So in Psalm 101, David now being crowned as king over God's people and knowing that he represents Messiah yet to come, he resolves in his heart to do certain things and to not do other things so that he will cultivate a life of integrity before the Lord and properly picture and represent God's Messiah. And just as an aside, I understand that none of us, of course, will ever rule as a monarch in the same way that David did. And yet, friends, if our lives are to please God, then we too would do well to resolve to do these same things as we represent the Lord our God on this earth. Because we do represent him, and because people are watching. Yes. Now, in order to provide you with an outline for the message today, I have listed 8 resolutions that I've taken note of here, and I would have loved to have given them to you in notes, but you just write them down if you want as we follow along. 8 resolutions which everyone here who professes to know and love Jesus Christ ought to make before the Lord, so that we will be people of integrity. These are expressed in David's 8 I will statements in this psalm, and you will see those as we go along. David resolved to be a man of integrity, friends, in the eyes of the Lord, and we ought to desire to do the same. Well, let's look together now at these 8 resolutions. And as we do, let's ask the Lord to make these resolutions the same for our heart today as they were for David, that we too would be people of integrity. Here we go. Resolution number 1, if you're writing it down, is this. I will cultivate a heart of worshiping the Lord. I will cultivate a heart of worshiping the Lord. Friends, we must realize that a life of integrity before God, a life that is pleasing to Him, must begin with a heart that is filled with thoughts of worship of the Lord. It all begins with worship. There must be an acknowledgement that the Lord our God is worthy of our praise, and then a commitment to actually praise Him from our hearts. And of course, all true worship flows from the heart. It must come from the heart, a heart that both loves and trusts in the Lord our God. As David begins to articulate his resolve to be a man of integrity, I want you to notice that the first words that fall from his lips are words of praise and worship to the Lord. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 101 again now. David says this, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Now, friends, this is a wonderful way for David to begin this psalm. David begins the psalm by vowing to sing praises to the Lord. David is determined to make worship of God a priority action in his life. Notice it with me. Two times he says, I will sing. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. This is the key to everything in our lives, friends. Worship is the key. Loving God and pouring out your heart in praise to God. This is where our hearts must be if we are going to be people of integrity. We must be resolved to be worshipers of the Lord our God. Now I want you to notice that David's worship included singing. Okay, and sometimes we think that's what worship is, just the singing. We're going to worship in song. Well, we're worshiping now in the study of the Word of God. Everything in our lives is supposed to be an act of worship before our God. But I don't want to exclude this idea of singing. In fact, it has to be included. What a wonderful way to worship God, through our songs. The content of David's worship is important to note as well. And let me just again say as an aside, I am concerned about what's going on in the world today, and particularly in what's called Christian music, which may be music, that's even questionable sometimes, but a lot of times it's hardly Christian. When we just talk about the emotions of the heart and we say, hey, this would work in a church setting, we could be singing this to God, but we could be singing it to a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whatever as well. Where's the intentionality? Where's the deliberate intent to express true worship? Worship that is in spirit and in truth to the living God as he deserves. We need to think about that. We need to think about that. What are we saying when we sing songs? I've been really blessed and encouraged by the choices of songs and the lyrics of the songs as they have lifted up God high and praised him and exalted him. We've had a sweet time worshiping in song with you people. David understood that the content of his worship was so very important. Notice, he gets really specific in what he sings about and to whom his song is directed. He will sing about the Lord. He will sing about God's attributes. His songs will declare truths about the Lord. This is God-centered singing and true worship, friends. Jesus said in John chapter 4, as I just mentioned, that the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. And I believe that is those who will worship from the depth of their being, from their spirit, with their whole heart and soul, but also that it would be ordered in the truth of God's word. Amen. Okay, not just emotionalism, although emotion is definitely involved, but emotion that's based on the truths of the word of God. David says in verse 1 that his singing will be about the mercy and judgment of the Lord. How interesting is that? These are two interesting qualities to combine together, are they not? And the reason I say that is because people don't usually commend both. Most love to praise and rejoice in God's mercy. I would say that few are willing to sing about his judgment. David sings about both. The word mercy can also be translated loving kindness. Such a wonderful term, this word mercy. And it speaks of the goodness and the kindness and the steadfast love of the Lord. Another related word for this would be grace, which is God's favor granted to people like us who deserve his wrath and judgment, but instead receive his loving kindness. Who wouldn't want to sing about grace and the saving grace of our God? We love to sing about grace, right? It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing grace. But notice, David doesn't just sing about mercy. He also says judgment. He will sing about judgment. The word judgment speaks of the reality that God always does what is just and what is right. It has the idea of justice, in fact. And it reminds us that God is a holy judge who judges sinners. This is not something we always want to think about, is it? And certainly not something that we always want to sing about. I think, however, that we forget that judgment is directly connected with the cross of Jesus Christ and with the gospel. You see, friends, at the cross, justice was satisfied when Jesus took our place and he paid the penalty for our sin. It was at the cross that mercy and justice kissed, and they came together and made sense. It wasn't just ignored, the judgment of God and the justice of God. Our sins were paid for, and judgment was satisfied. And so here's the amazing thing to me. And it's the reason why we can sing about mercy and judgment. It is true that God is a just God and a just judge who will not leave our sins and rebellion and rejection unpunished. However, this just judge has exercised his mercy and loving kindness toward us sinners in giving his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sin, and to satisfy the justice of God. Oh, friends, this is mercy indeed, is it not? This is mercy. And now all who will call upon the name of the Lord will be what?
Saved.
They'll be saved. All who will believe, all who will put their trust in what Christ has done on the cross for them, all who will willingly repent and forsake of their sin will be saved.
Amen.
How great is that?
Amen.
That is worth singing about. And so David sings about both mercy and judgment, loving kindness and justice. And so should we.
Yes.
So should we. Notice his song is to the Lord. He sings to the Lord. He says, "Unto thee, O Lord, I will sing." The mercy and judgment of God provokes David to worship the Lord. Our resolve then, friends, must first be to worship the Lord because of his great and majestic character. He is the only saving God. He is the only just judge. He is full of both mercy and judgment. And he has brought them together at the cross and delivered us from our sin. Because God is marked by these things, David then longed to be characterized by the same. And this is the right heart desire. It's the desire we need to have, brothers and sisters in Christ. Because of his great mercy and saving grace in your life, are you resolved then to worship the Lord? When you think about his mercy and his deliverance for you from his judgment through faith in Jesus Christ, does it well up in song that falls off of your lips in praise to God? Are you resolved to worship the Lord? I pray you are. That brings us to resolution number two. Resolution number two is this: I will be careful to live a blameless life. I will be careful to live a blameless life. David now moves on in verse two and he says this: I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? From a heart of worship to God, David now gives attention to how he will behave before the Lord his God in his life. The phrase, "I will behave," means I will be careful to live in a certain way. It's very intentional about what he's doing. And David says, notice, that way will be a perfect way. A perfect way. You need to understand what he is saying. You need to understand that word perfect. The key word in Psalm 101 is the word perfect. It is repeated three times. Two times in verse 2, and once again in verse 6. Sometimes it can be translated integrity. And it is what David wants most of all to mark his life. David wants to be a man, friends, who lives in the integrity of his heart. That is his desire. And what a great desire to live a blameless life before the Lord, to live a life of uprightness and purity, to be a person of purity of heart and life before the Lord. Oh, that this would be our desire today. The words perfect or integrity have to do with being innocent in actions and upright in character. The person of integrity is blameless in heart and possesses singleness of mind to do God's will. In other words, this person desires to live without dishonesty and double-mindedness and double standards in his life. There is no moral compromise or rationalizing away sins. Rather, there is a desire for a pure heart before the Lord. It's similar to what we saw earlier on this week, if you were up at the camp, when we talked about Matthew 5, verse 8, in the words of Jesus, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so again, I ask you, is this your desire, to have a heart of integrity? I understand that we are incapable in ourselves and in our flesh and in our humanness to live this out perfectly. But is it the desire of your heart? Is it the direction that you want to be going? Because so often, this is the reality in our lives and in our humanness. It's not the perfection of our lives, but the direction of our lives. That's what we are seeking after, and that's what we are pursuing, and that's where we are headed towards. And yes, one day when we see Christ, we will be this perfectly. But we don't give up. And we press on towards this high call of God in our lives. Integrity should be characteristic of all true believers. But understand that it does not come naturally, friends. We are not naturally in ourselves bent towards integrity, are we? Not at all. In Psalm 101, David is quick to acknowledge that he cannot be blameless and a man of integrity in his own strength and by his own effort. This life, this kind of life cannot be lived by any of us on our own, as I said. We will all need the help of the Lord God if we are to even begin to live this way. And so David cries out to the Lord in verse 2. And don't you love how he just always just seems to know what we're thinking? And it's just so much a part of his life, his dependence on God. He says, "Oh, when wilt thou come unto me?" Dear friends, we mustn't forget that this psalm is a deeply personal psalm of commitment to the Lord, whom David loved. It is very relational and personal. The Lord wasn't some kind of impersonal creative force out in the universe somewhere far, far away from David, detached and indifferent from his life and to his life. Instead, God was intimately involved in every aspect of David's life, and David acknowledged his utter dependence on the Lord to help him live a life of integrity and blamelessness. And this is where we need to be, people who will cry out and just seeing the reality that we just simply aren't this kind of people. We cry out to the Lord, "Lord, I need you." This is what David is saying when he says, "When wilt thou come unto me? Lord, I need you. Lord, I must depend on you. When will you come to me and help me? All of my hope is in you." David knew he needed the Lord's help in order to live a blameless life of integrity, just as we all do, friends. Plead with him. Ask him. Ask him to search your heart and to know your mind and to see any way in you that is displeasing to him, and ask him to help you to be the kind of person that he wants you to be. Now understand that for David, this kind of life of integrity needed to happen in a certain place first. And that place was in his home. And this is so important to us. And so resolution number 3 comes next, and it is this: I will live with integrity in my home. I will live with integrity in my home. Notice the end of verse 2, David says, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." In other words, David says integrity must begin in the home. In the private life, friends, before it ever goes public, it must be a reality in private, in the home. The phrase, "I will walk," a wonderful expression, it means I will live. And it speaks of the entirety of our lives. We think about living or we think about walking. It's just one step after another, after another, after another as we go through our lives and we walk through this world. We want to walk as people of integrity. And so let me ask you, has the Word of God penetrated every room in the house of your life? So that your mind is fully informed about how God would have you live? And are you committed to live in accordance with His truth in every aspect of your life, in every room of your life, so to speak? The person who can say yes to these questions is the person whose life will be marked by integrity. The idea of integrity beginning in the home cannot be overstated, friends. Of all the places we need to be men and women and children of integrity, the home has to be a priority. I think of how the Lord has called those of us who are married to be blameless and upright in our homes, to be people who are faithful to our spouse. God calls us to live out the vows that we made to one another when we publicly covenanted before God and man to love and cherish one another till death do us part. A person of integrity must be committed to this. Do you remember that day, men? Do you remember that day, ladies? Do you remember that day when you stood before the congregation and you stood in the sight of God and you vowed and you made commitments to be a certain kind of person, a person of love and affection, and yes, also in integrity and uprightness of heart, and you did that in the sight of God? Do you remember that? Are you living those things out in the strength of the Lord your God? Do you need to recommit, perhaps, today, your heart to keeping your vows? Where are we, friends? Where are we as the pressures and the difficulties of this life and the trials come in on us? Where are we in that most precious and wonderful relationship and relationships of the home with one another? Husband with wife, wife with husband, parents with children, children with parents. I think of how in Ephesians 5, in that great passage about Christ's relationship with the church, it uses marriage as an illustration of Christ's relationship with His bride, the church. And I think of the instruction given for wives in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And verse 25 and 26 to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And then verse 33 summarizes it, how the husband is to love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Do we understand that these are commands that come to us from the Lord? But they are for our joy, and they are for our celebration, and they are for our good, and they are for His glory. They're lofty. They're hard to live out. You've got to want to be like Christ, and you've got to have your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you do, He will help you. If you're struggling in this area, you're never going to get right until you get your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. A man of integrity and a woman of integrity is willing to humble themselves and come clean, and to be able to be willing to humble themselves before their spouse or their children or whatever their relationship is and say, you know what, I've been messing up. I've not been pleasing the Lord in this. My heart is broken and I want our family to glorify God. When will we get to the place that we would humble ourselves and say, oh God, when will You come to me? Oh Lord, I need to depend upon You. Oh God, will You help us to honor and glorify Your name? What sweet blessings these people are that You've given to me to share life with. May we walk the walk of our lives in integrity from this point onward. Is that your heart? Is that your cry? This is what we want, and it's what the Lord wants for us. I know that. Well, understand, friends, this won't just happen by chance. In fact, as I said, the natural inclination of the heart is to go against these things. There's a battle There is a war that is going on between the Spirit of God who lives in the life of the believer and our flesh that wants to war against these things. Oh, that we would ask God daily to help us to walk in integrity in our home. It'll take work and wisdom from the Lord God. It will take a desire to be blameless in these areas as God produces His fruit in us. We need to ask God to produce these things in our hearts. Be intentional about that. Be a person of integrity in your home. There must be an overriding commitment not to live for self, but to live for your spouse, to live for your family, and ultimately live for God. Are you doing that? How are we doing at that today? We need to evaluate how we are doing in this area. We just need to look to Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6 to understand that we need to raise up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We will need the Lord's help for that, especially in this culture. We need to remember also, friends, that these ones that God has given to us are gifts from the Lord. They are blessings from the Lord. Our children don't belong to us. They belong to God. And we have a stewardship to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. People of integrity who walk blamelessly before the Lord will take care of their homes first. They will not neglect their responsibilities or take one another for granted. Ask God to search your heart in this area today. Men, are you searching the Word of God? Ladies, are you bowing your heart before the Lord and before His Word? Are we striving to understand what God has to say about how we are to live? Are you learning what God has to say about what's going on in this world? Are you ready to help your children? Am I ready to help them? Unlike anything we have ever seen, there is an attack against the family today. If you don't know the Word of God, how are you ever, ever going to stand up and help your children stand up to the attacks that are going to come at them? It's an avalanche of rebellion against God.
That's right.
How are we going to help them stand if we're not men and women of integrity in the Word of God, learning to walk with integrity in our hearts, in our homes? David continues in verse 3 with another resolution. Number 4. He says, I will not look at anything wicked. I will not look at anything wicked. Notice verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. In this verse, friends, David tells us that in order to be men and women of integrity, we must protect ourselves against those things and those people who would seek to drag us into sin and destruction. Notice he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Do you hear the great determination of his heart in that? I will not do it. David says we must make a personal choice and a strong commitment to not look at wicked things. The word wicked here speaks of that which is worthless and is unprofitable for your spiritual life and walk of integrity. The person of integrity, in other words, will keep his physical eyes in check and monitor everything that would enter into them. I think of Job, who said in Job 31, verse 1, I shared this verse earlier on this week with you, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? Isn't that fascinating? God made a covenant Job made a covenant with his eyes. That's good. That's intentional.
Amen.
He talked to his eyes. See here, eyes. You and I are going to have a discussion. We're going to talk about what you're allowed to look at and what you're not allowed to look at. Isn't that good?
Real good.
Oh, that's intentionality. How about you today? Have you made that kind of decision that you won't look at anything with lust? Young man, Older man? Young woman? Older woman? Have you given any thought? Have you given any thought at all to what you will look at and what you won't look at? Do you think about that before the day begins? Before you go to the mall? And before you choose to take a lot of things into your vision that I know there's laws, you just can't help. It's everywhere in our world, but there's some things that we make choices about. Have you given thought to what you will look at and what you won't on the screens, in the malls, in the world? Job thought it was worthy enough for him to make a covenant about it. Yep. Listen to me. If you're going to protect your heart, you must first protect your eyes. Our eyes are like the gateway to our heart. They are the highway to the soul, someone has said. Dear friends, if we are to maintain a blameless heart, we must set up safeguards for our eyes. We need to be careful about the content that comes into our hearts through our eyes. You need to get really practical about this. Are there some television shows, some movies, some websites, some music, or video games that need to be boycotted in your life? Have you thought about this? And I'm not talking about being a legalist, and I'm not trying to be a legalist. I'm talking about putting a halt to all the filth that's in this world that's constantly coming at you. Because I know and you know what it's going to do and what it is doing to your soul. Because it sears your conscience. It draws you away from love and single-hearted devotion to the Lord your God. Have you ever stopped to really assess the content of what has access to your mind? Have you thought carefully enough about the impact that your entertainment choices are having on your life and the lives of your family members and your little children? Do you really think, friends, that if the movies, the TV shows, and the music, and the videos, and the games are promoting immorality, and rebellion, and bitterness, and anger, and war, and murder, and lust, and they are, friends, even the kids' shows are, they will have no influence? Do you really think they will have no influence on your mind and your walk with the Lord? Why are people so surprised when these same characteristics are being acted out time and time again in homes and in the society by parents and children alike? When they're feeding their minds on these things, so much anger, so much violence, so much immorality. And we wonder, where is it coming from? Sometimes I just feel like we need to wake up. Maybe it's time to wean yourself off of some of that. And get really serious about the intake of the Word of God and time with brothers and sisters in Christ. And encouraging and blessing one another. This is what was so fabulously encouraging to our family. That this was a family camp. And you guys had to drive 3 hours to get someplace, and 199 of you, and there was 200 because the Lord was there. Sorry. But you got together because you wanted to invest in family. You wanted to invest in one another in the church family. Oh, bless God for putting that into your hearts. What a sweet time. I told you many times there, and I'll tell you again, protect what you got here, West Side. Protect this and promote it. So many people, everybody outside these four walls needs this emphasis on family and love and a desire to walk in integrity of heart before the Lord. You're a beacon of light in this community. You're a source of hope. You have the Word of God. And the Spirit of God, your potential is through the roof. Protect it. Be committed to it. Live it out. And it starts with us as individuals. We need to evaluate. We need to evaluate. Where am I at? There's a battle that's going on for your heart and for the hearts of your children. The evil one is clever. He operates through deceit and through scheming. He even has evil workers who try to attach themselves to God's people in the church with the goal of leading the unsuspecting and unguarded astray and into wicked ways. There will be danger. It will come into your church and it will try to attack you. People who will come and they will say, it's okay to do this or do that. You don't want to be a legalist. You don't want to be all about rules and laws. No, you don't. But you do want to be about loving the Lord your God and living a pure life. They'll say to you, listen, this is only for fun. They're trying to rob you of your fun. Or it's only fantasy. It's not real. What you see on the screens. Oh my, what deception there is in that. Planting images in your heart and your mind that will take root. And I'll tell you, let them take root and they'll become real. The implication is that God doesn't care about what you watch and what you do. He does, friends. And I'll tell you why. He cares because He loves you. And He wants what's best for you. Don't listen to those who are lying to you, those who love what God hates and say it's okay for you to love it as well. David had them around even in his day back in the text. So notice what he had to say about such people. Verse 3, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. The expression David makes of hating the work of those who turn aside does not mean that he hated the wicked person or had no compassion on his soul, but that David's godly character demanded that he renounce every evil way, every evil work. He would not stand for it or put up with it as king of Israel. In other words, David would not be party to or participate in someone else's evil work. He would not let their evil attach itself to his life. David said, away from me, it shall not cleave to me. What resolve and determination. This leads us to resolution number 5. Resolution number 5 is this. I will have nothing to do with evil people. I will have nothing to do with evil people. David continues in verse 4. Notice it. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Do you understand, friends, that what the world sets before your eyes to entice you into participating in and becoming devoted to is the product of what David calls a froward heart, literally a perverse heart. It all comes from evil hearts, what we're seeing in the world all around us. And why would we, who profess to be Jesus Christ's slaves, give ourselves over to engaging in the wicked ways of the world? David says he will not. I will know no wicked person. Literally, I will not interact with those who practice evil. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 63, if you want to jot it down. The contrast of this, Psalm 119, 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. That's who you want in your life. People who fear God and love his word. Proverbs 13, verse 20, a verse you probably know very well. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. So many people who profess to know Christ want to dabble in evil things. David says, I will have nothing to do with evil. I will not go the way of the wicked. I pray that we would commit to the same, friends. You need to protect your heart. You need to practice flesh-free living. You need to ask, as you look at what you're going to do and what you're considering, will this promote the glory of God or the lust of my flesh? It's a real battle. There's a war that is on. How can you know if it'll promote the glory of God or the lust of the flesh? Well, put it to the Philippians 4:8 test, we like to say. Do you know the Philippians 4:8, right? Whatever is true and honorable and right and praiseworthy and excellent and that glorifies God. Think about these things and dwell on these things. That's where we need to get our heads and our minds. It's not that the temptations won't be there. It's not that there won't be interest in doing things that the world is offering or whatever. But you just simply have to say, okay, before I just leap in unthinking and unprepared and unintentional, well, is it pure? Does it promote purity? Does it promote truth? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? Does it honor God? Be intentional about that and be honest. Be honest. David wanted to be so careful. He loved people. He writes these psalms because he wants to express his heart to God, but he could have prayed them all just privately between him and the Lord. But he wanted people to learn, and he wanted people to understand, and he wants lost souls to be saved. And so when he doesn't want to be around the wicked person, it's not that he doesn't want to be there to give them the gospel and to help them understand the forgiveness that they can find in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he's saying is, I'm not going to make them the sure companion of my life as they seek to draw me into everything that my God hates. And that's what this resolve is about. Well, now I want you to see, beginning in verse 5, that David makes a transition from personal resolutions for how he wanted to pursue integrity to resolutions now that related to other people, specifically the subjects of his kingdom. And in the remaining verses of this psalm, David is determined to maintain purity in his kingdom, which he has responsibility for as king, by not only removing wickedness from himself, as we've already seen, but also from those who served in his court and those who lived in the land. Remember, this is King David. And resolution number 6 is this: I will not endure slander and pride. I will not endure slander and pride. Look at verse 5. Whoso privily, that is secretly, slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Here we see the kind of person that David says he will not allow into his company. David says there is a kind of person, friends, he will not endure. What kind of person is it? David says it is someone who possesses three characteristics. Jot these down. Number one, someone who secretly slanders his neighbor. Someone who secretly slanders his neighbor. The secret slanderer is the person who speaks against others behind closed doors, so to speak. He doesn't speak to people, but about people. He uses character assassination of others to impress people and to seek to exalt himself. That's what the slanderer, the gossip, always wants to do. I will put this other person down to make you think that I am better than what I really am. Number two, not only the slanderer, but someone who has a high look. The idea here is of a prideful swagger. They have swag, as people say today. This is the boastful, the conceited air of one who struts around as though he is better than everyone else. And number three, someone who has a proud heart. In other words, who has an arrogant and a wicked heart. The proud boast in themselves. They boast in their money, their possessions, their intelligence, their education, their accomplishments. And given the opportunity, they will slander others. But the Word of God says we are to boast where? Only in the Lord. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. This is what David was singing about in verse 1, wasn't he? Galatians 6, verse 14 says we are to boast only in the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who died for us when we were wicked sinners and his enemies. How could we then boast in ourselves? What is there that we would boast about? There's no good in us. And more, how could we ever slander another person ever again when we think of what Christ did for us on the cross? Jesus died for such sins, friends. We must never be tolerant of sin, our own or another's. David says he will not endure slander and pride. Rather, resolution number 7, he says, I will bless and support the faithful. I will bless and support the faithful. Look at verse 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. David says, We need to make up our minds to surround ourselves with those who are faithful to the Lord. Do you remember in verse 3, David told us what he was unwilling to let his eyes look at? He said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. But now he tells us where he will turn his eyes. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. The focus of David's attention and gaze will be on the faithful. That's where he will fix his mind and his thoughts. And they are the ones who will dwell with him, he says. Notice how David describes those who will he will surround himself with and have live in his palace. They are, number one, faithful, and number two, blameless. That is, they are the same kind of people that David himself is seeking to be. Men and women of integrity. This is what you need to have around you. This is what your children need to have around you. Other people who are pursuing lives of integrity. And one more quality, they must have a servant's heart. They are willing, he says, to minister to the king. Friends, this is the kind of person we all should desire to be. You ever think about it that way? You want to have these kinds of people around you, don't you? You want to have these people influencing you in your life, don't you? You want to be blessed by having people like this in your life? How much time do you spend thinking about, I want to be that kind of person in someone else's life? Older people in the church, do you see the ministry that you have? The blessing that you can be? In these later years in your life, is it just about just sit back and relax and take it in? Or is it eager passion to help the next generation be all that they can be before the Lord and set an example, godly men, godly women, that the younger generation can look up to? We need you. And I'm fast moving into that. In my mid-50s, am I going to be that kind of person? Or do I just get to mid-60s somewhere and just go vacation? Time to retire. You don't retire from being a Christian.
That's right.
And the church needs you. And God bless you for serving in Christ's church. The Bible tells us that the Son of Man, the Savior, Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He is our model. He is the epitome of humility and integrity, and we should strive to imitate his characteristics. Finally, one more, and with this we'll end. Resolution number 8. I will oppose the wicked and protect the righteous. I will oppose the wicked and protect the righteous. Verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. David again confirms that evil men will not be welcome to dwell within his house. No one who practices deceit or is a liar will have a position of prominence in David's kingdom. In fact, he goes on in verse 8 to say, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Don't forget, friends, that David was Israel's king. And as such, he had the responsibility to oppose wicked men and to protect those who were righteous. And David was determined to protect his people like a shepherd protects his flock, or like a godly father protects his family, or a godly pastor protects his church, the Lord's church, by cutting off, in David's case, from God's holy city, all those who do iniquity. No wonder David began this psalm by saying, I will sing of mercy and judgment, loving kindness and justice. David knew he needed these two qualities to be always evident and active in his life. So do we. We need them too. We need to be people of justice. We need to love what is right and stand up for what is right and to uphold justice in every righteous way. We need to affirm these resolutions, and we need to make them personal commitments in our hearts and our lives. Let me give them to you. Number one, I will cultivate a heart of worshiping the Lord. Number two, I will be careful to live a blameless life. Number three, I will live with integrity in my home. Number four, I will not look at anything wicked. Number five, I will have nothing to do with evil people. Number six, I will not endure slander and pride. Number seven, I will bless and support the faithful. And number eight, I will oppose the wicked and protect the righteous. Great resolutions to have to uphold justice and righteousness. But hear me, dear friends. We need to be people of mercy as well. We live in a spiritually dark and dead world. Do we realize that? The people in this world, they're not just dying spiritually, they're dead. Oh, they need God, and they need the love of God, and they need the gospel. They need the mercy of God, not to receive what they deserve, but His grace to receive everything that they don't deserve, and that is His kindness and His forgiveness and His saving work in their lives. People need the Lord, and they need to hear His gospel message. They need to hear that message from God's people. And that's us. But hear me. They need to hear the message from people with lives of integrity that give evidence of the transforming power of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Do we get that? We go and we tell them God can change your heart and God can transform your life and God can make you a new man and a new woman, a new boy and a new girl. But if we're not living a different life, they go, I don't believe you. Someone said, show me your transformed life and I might believe in your transforming Redeemer and Savior. We need to understand that none of us will ever fully and perfectly measure up to the standards set by these resolutions in our own strength. Ultimately, these qualities presented in this psalm, friends, have been true of only one person, Jesus Christ. But praise be to God, and I say that sincerely, praise be to God that by His power at work in our lives, through His Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts and lives in all who truly belong to Christ, we can begin to live out the characteristics of integrity found in Psalm 101. The question is this, do you want to please the Lord with this kind of life? Do you want to be a slave that pleases your Lord and Master Jesus? Do you love the Lord your God in such a way that you long to be a person of integrity in both heart and life? I pray that you do. And now I want to pray with you. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for this psalm. And we thank you, Lord, for David and his heart and his desire to be a man of integrity, integrity in his heart and in his life before you so that he could rule well over your people and be a right and righteous example to people. And Lord, we want to be people like that as well. We're not ruling over a kingdom and we're not king or queens over any country, Lord, but we've been blessed. We've been given an opportunity to have an influence in people's lives. Many here are parents and Lord, we have an opportunity with our children and in our homes. Help us to be men and women of integrity. Help our children to desire to be people of integrity, to receive instruction from the Word of God and desire to be changed. Father, help us to be people of mercy, people who love mercy and judgment, who sing, Lord, knowing that you're a merciful God, that you are a kind God and a saving God. And though you're just and you are righteous, you cannot overlook sin. Lord, you've provided a way in which our sins could be covered and are covered through the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he has accomplished all that you sent him to do, Lord, that you have accepted him into heaven, and we are to look to him and put our trust in his finished work. May that be a reality in each one's heart, from the youngest to the oldest in this place. And Father, my heart's prayer for this sweet congregation here at Westside in Bremerton, Washington. Father, people that we're just getting to know, but in Christ we already share so much affection for, because we share in the love and fellowship with the same Master and Lord. Father, will you make them men and women, boys and girls of integrity for the glory of your name and for the advancement of the gospel and for the testimony, Lord, that Jesus Christ is a transforming Savior and he is Lord and Master. These people love him and he has their hearts. Father, may that be evident in all their living as they seek to live for you. And may many, many souls yet be saved, Father, as we await the blessed return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.